Okay, today is October the 14th, 2021, and we're glad you're with us. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another day that we can come here and feed upon your word. We thank you that you are our stability, our rock, that you're in control of all things, and you are full of grace and mercy. We pray that you will help us to have an open mind and be able to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought we would have just a little bit of levity before we begin. I have some, these are files I just call funny files. And we'll see how it goes. Where's my thing here? It's a good day. The bulb finally burned out on my check engine light. I don't know about you, but I can tell you I can't see mine. Can y'all see that? Mm-hmm. Officer, give the ticket to her. She does the driving. I sit behind the wheel and do what I'm told. Can you see that lady's face? Let's see what else we got here. Now this one, you have to, well, here it is. Photo taken by a proud father when his son is receiving a diploma from his teacher. Do you get it? The son isn't even but half of him in the picture. Yeah. Now this is appropriate for me. I really need one of these. World's most accurate pie chart. The white is pie I have eaten. The yellow, pie I have not yet eaten. Of course, that wouldn't work for me because there wouldn't be anything left. I don't need a chart. No, I can't do Snapchat or TikTok, but I can write in cursive, do math without a calculator, and tell time on a clock with hands. That's for the older folks. Without freedom of speech, we would not know who the idiots are. Let's see. Trying to eat healthy. Salad with bacon. Okay, let's see. That's the last one. Okay. I just think we need a little levity from time to time. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Only we are going to start again tonight, as we have been doing, with Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and read through it. That computer you have up in your head, which is a brain, every time you hear these things, it registers them. And so we have a better ability to absorb this the more that we read it. So it starts in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And that's anxious anticipation. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we'll get to verse 9 as well. Might as well read it. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him, that would be Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to put on the board the Romans 5:8. I modified it a little bit. I put a few things in the brackets so that we will be able to follow it. We ended last time in His own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, that's about as far as we went. But let's look at it again. But God demonstrates, that's the present tense, keeps on demonstrating to us His own love towards us. And the us there is referring to the entire human race, not just believers, but the entire human race. And the way He demonstrates His love, excuse me, is many ways, but the mega way is when He died for us on the cross. That is where we were talking about dying for another person. In the human realm, that is astounding. But in the, I guess you'd say, the spiritual realm, that the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, who created everything that was made, and it was made for Him and by Him, and He holds everything together. Now, when that person, this unique person of the universe, dies on our behalf, then that is the demonstration that will be celebrated and will be glorified for eternity. Okay, let's see. I'm not going to go through all this. We've gone through a lot of it already. See, I think I asked a question here. God was motivated by His love for all mankind to have His Son die for the sins of the world, but it took more than His love to save us. God cannot impugn His perfect character by ignoring or by looking the other way when we sin. He must judge sin, and the penalty for sin is given in Genesis chapter 2. We already went over this, and that is what they did was eat from the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the last part of this verse, which is Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, "For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Well, Abraham lived 930 years after that, so he wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death, and we all are born physically alive and spiritually dead. Did I say Abraham again? How long have we been in Abraham? A lot of times. But thank you for pointing that out. Okay. Then we went through some of the things of the nature of God's love, and the nature is God is love. The channel of God's love is Jesus Christ. The object of God's love is us. And the power of God is His love is stronger even than death. And the assurance of God, we have it here, those who believe in the infinite and everlasting love of God. So we have assurance because it's in God's words. It's impossible for God to lie. And now we're starting lesson 130. Let's get the last two little tidbits that we ended on last time. Okay, computer. Why does it want to do that? Y'all see this little time thing there? Uh-oh. Okay, we'll just let it rest. Maybe it'll do right. Let's look at what's on top. Can y'all still see what's on top there? There you go. Thank you. Now, I think Brett was over there going. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. John chapter 8, verse 39. Now, it doesn't really say nothing, but in verse 38 and 39, it gives this exhaustive list of all the things that could happen to where we would lose the love of God, and it says none of that can happen. So you would be in solid ground to say nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then God's love never depends on us. Aren't you glad of that? It always depends on Him, His essence, His integrity, His attributes, His faithfulness, His veracity, which all contribute to His omni-capacity for love. That might be the only time you see omni-capacity. So, relish it. I made it up. Omni means unlimited. His unlimited capacity for love. Okay, now we're starting in tonight's lesson. Some people have a very distorted view of God's love and His wrath. And I found that it's a very short little article, but it says a lot how some people has a distorted view of God's love. And this is by D.A. Carson. It says, God's love and God's wrath. Many think it's easy for God to forgive. I recall meeting a young and articulate French West African when I was studying in Germany more than 20 years ago. We were both working diligently to improve our German, but once a week or so we had enough, so we went out for a meal together and retreated to French, a language we both knew well. In the course of those meals, we got to know each other. I learned that his wife was in London training to be a medical doctor. He himself was an engineer who needed fluency in German in order to pursue doctoral studies in engineering in Germany. I soon discovered once or twice a week he disappeared into the red light district of town. Obviously, he went to pay his money and have his woman. Eventually, I got to know him well enough that I asked him what he would do if he discovered that his wife was doing something similar in London. Oh, he said, I'd kill her. That's a bit of a double standard, isn't it? I asked. You don't understand. Where I come from in Africa, the husband has the right to sleep with any woman. But if a wife is unfaithful to her husband, she must be killed. Sounds like Muslim, doesn't it? But you told me that you were raised in a mission school. You know that the God of the Bible does not have a double standard like that. He gave me a bright smile and replied, Ah, God is good. He's bound to forgive us. That's His job. Wow. It is a common view, is it not? I do not know if my African friend knew that the same words are ascribed to Catherine the Great. It says Catherine of the Gate, then, okay, he's talking about his friend now. He may have been consciously quoting her, for he was well-read. But even when people do not put things quite so bluntly, the idea is popular. Not least because some ill-defined notions of love of God run abroad in the land. But they have been sadly sentimentalized and horribly stripped of all the complimentary things the Bible has to say. This address reflects on a few of these other things, which the aim of thinking more precisely and faithfully about the love of God. So, we have a biblical view of God's love, which means He has a love that is so phenomenal we can't even perceive it. But He also is a just and righteous God. And when His grace ends and His justice hits, people would say, it's as far away from love as you can possibly be. Well, He still loves them, but He is just and righteous. And in order to be the God that He is, He cannot give them any slack. When you read the Old Testament and you're reading about, like in Joshua, that Joshua was commissioned to go in and to wipe out these pagans and these horrible people that were into human sacrifice and so forth. Some of the cities, God commanded him to go in and kill everything that breathes. Now, you may have heard comments from people, I know I have, that says, I just can't love of God or accept a God that would do that. And so, right out in the open, they're impugning the character of God. And it's very superficial because they don't think about why is He doing this. Because the Bible says that God would have no one who would be a reprobate. It's not His choice to chasten people or to judge people. But He did it to protect His own people, the Jews, the Israelites at that time. Because if He did not wipe them out, then they would surely affect Israel in such a way that it wouldn't be long before they were in idolatry themselves. And it was just. But if you have anybody that would ever come up with that idea and want to have a conversation with you about that, most of them are not flexible, because all they can see is how could God wipe out a whole city and even the animals and so forth. These often are the people that says, how can a loving God throw His creatures into the lake of fire? This is abysmal ignorance that is talking when people say those kind of things. And we are not to be condescending or put them down or challenge them. The best thing you can do is ask them questions. Why do you think that is unjust or inappropriate in any way? Just start talking to them. And in the course of that, you may explain a few points. But my whole point is that people don't understand the love of God. Sometimes they think that God really doesn't love them because they're not lovable. And sometimes there are those, like this little article here was talking about, that they can do anything because God is love and He's going to overlook their sins. So I thought I'd throw that in. So this is actually something that it really happens in a lot of people. If they say they love God, that doesn't mean they have a proper appreciation or knowledge about the love of God. There's no telling what they think. But they still will say, and maybe in their own mind, yes, I love God, but who knows how far away it is from the truth, the true love of God. Now, we're in the last phrase here, and we have, while we were yet sinners. So, God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why do billions of people think that they must work hard to produce a righteousness in their lives that God will accept? And notice, I didn't say millions, I said billions. Billions of people think that they have to work hard to produce a righteousness that in their mind God is going to accept. They have no idea that's a blasphemous thought. And the only way that they ever have any chance of being right with God is to be humble and to recognize that they would never be able to have any kind of righteousness that in a million years would even come close to the acceptance of God. So here's a few verses that I put together that these people need to hear, and we need to be ready to give it to them. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Simple verse, which contradicts what they're thinking. They are hard labor and doing all the good things that they think they can do and think that's going to be justifying before God. Romans 4, 5. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness or reckoned as righteousness. Is there any ambiguity there? That's simple to understand, isn't it? It's simple for a lot of people to read, but hard for them to accept because their entire life they have heard sometimes by false pastors that you need to work and you need to do penance, you need to do all these things. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, John 3:15, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. What word is missing in here? Works. You won't find it. Well, it is in Romans 4 or 5. To the one who does not work. Acts 13:39. Through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. What might that all things include? Right? It includes the punishment or the debt of guilt that we have. What is we're freed from is from the lake of fire, among other things. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:24, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now that is scratching where they itch. This verse is very pointed to the fact that they are trying to have their own righteousness. But the only thing that God accepts is faith in Christ Jesus. There are many more verses like this, like the ones above. So what about all those billions of people who believe that they need to do good works to be saved or to maintain their salvation? What about them? Those verses are still in the Bible. Here's what I would conclude. Those people either don't know about verses like the ones above, or they know them but don't believe them. In either case, they have believed Satan's lies and will be eternally condemned by God if they do not change their minds. I think this verbiage, this information, these notes that I'm giving you here, hopefully will solidify in your mind that when you're giving the gospel to someone, they may know the gravity of it. That they may know that their eternal destiny is going to be set by the decision they make. Whether they're going to continue to try to provide a righteousness that God's going to accept, which will never happen, or they can humble themselves and take those verses for what they are. And I could have put 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 times the number of verses that are in the Bible for these very issues. But that should be enough to suffice. And we need to know those verses or have a little list. Do something that when you're talking to people and you're giving them the gospel, that if you can't quote it, get your little 4x5 card out and read them some verses. They need to know. And I don't know if you ever considered this, but I think, and I've done this before, not many times, I didn't need to, but sometimes I had one guy in particular says, "Well, I don't believe it, and I'm never going to believe it." He was very hard-hearted. I said, "Okay. Then I feel it is incumbent upon me to tell me where you're going to wind up." And I gave him Revelation chapter 20, I think it's around verse 12, that they're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and you're going to be standing there on whatever works that you think are going to impress God, and you're going to be judged by those works. Most people, that's what they want to. If you reject Jesus Christ, I would say for the most time, or usually, it's because you're standing on your own good works. You're choosing your own good works rather than what Christ did on the cross. And they want to be judged by their works. They're very proud of their works. And of course, we know that works are as filthy rags to God. And so God's own justice and His righteousness compels Him to toss them into the lake of fire for all eternity. If you're talking to a person and you tell them that, "I would dwell on that if I was you." Because if I were you, because that's where you're headed. I'm not trying to besmirch you in any way. I'm just giving you the truth of God's Word. I would think it would give someone pause. Maybe that's the little pebble you put in his foot, and he keeps thinking about that over and over. I wonder if that could be true. Just a thought. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save who? Sinners. If they could be saved by their own efforts, then there would be no need for Christ to sacrifice Himself on the cross, would there? Nothing that they say or do makes sense. Because if they could impress God enough to where He would let them into His heaven by their own works, then why did Christ go to the cross? That's a good question. And you need to ask people who, when you are having a conversation with them, and you ask them, "Are where are you going to spend eternity? Or are you saved?" And they say, "I hope so." You need to find out what they're depending on in order to have confidence that they're going to be with heaven for with Christ in heaven for all eternity. You need to ask them those questions. And when they say, "Well, I think you have to do this, that, and the other thing," if you can get to heaven by doing those things, why did Christ go to the cross? It was a wasted trip. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, I'm not quoting it here, I'm just giving you this one phrase: "Christ died for the ungodly." We went over this verse not long ago, just very, very recently. And I put this spin to it because this, I think, encapsulates the thought of Romans 5, 6. Christ died for the ungodly. "It is impossible for mankind to change his status before God from ungodly to godly, from unrighteous to righteous, from condemned to saved. Only God can change these minuses to pluses when one believes the gospel and is justified by faith. That'd be another thing that would be good to tell an unbeliever who is still standing and depending on his works. That's what they're really trying to do. They're trying to be from ungodly to godly, from unrighteous to righteous, are condemned to being saved. Of course, a lot of them don't see themselves as unrighteous. They spend a lifetime working very hard to impress God with their good deeds and their good works. And they really consider themselves much better than the rest of the people, because most people aren't striving to do good. And so they think, I'm in. I'm better than all the people that I know. Boy, do they need to hear this. God did not wait until we had performed well enough to merit His love, which, of course, no one ever could. So God did not wait until we had performed well enough to merit His love before He acted in love on our behalf. Christ died for us while we were still alienated from Him and cared nothing for His attention or His affection. And that was by Robert H. Mounts in the New American Commentary. And that underscores what I've been saying, that there is nothing, there's not even a speck, there's not even a particle of DNA in our body that attracted Christ to us. We were everything that He would despise. And that shows you the capacity of love that He has. Because He loved us in a way we can't even understand. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God? And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. You see, they could be a beneficiary of God's love. Actually, for believers, it's His personal love. I taught this a long time ago. I hadn't said anything about it in a while. But God loves all mankind unconditionally. That means it's based upon His integrity, His character, His faithfulness. All these things, it depends on the strength of His love. But once you become a believer, then it can switch to personal love. Personal love is loving someone based on something that is attractive in them. It doesn't depend just on your capacity of love. There's something, there's a target, there's something in here that causes you to love this person in a special way. And for believers, that special thing, well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to see if you can think about what it is. What is it that a believer has that would be attractive to God, to where it's not depending completely on His unconditional or impersonal love, but He can love us with a personal love based on something that is I keep using the word attractive, or something that's good in us, or something that He likes. Anybody think about what that might be? You got it. Yeah. His own righteousness. He gave it to us. And so it's not that something that we did, but when He sees us, He sees His own righteousness. Boy, how great is that? Okay, so we just went over while we were yet sinners. And now I'm highlighting in red. We're looking at this last part of this here. It says, Christ died for us. But you'll notice I put in brackets there, Christ died as a substitute for us. Now, the word died is apothenesko. That's apothenesko. Apothenesko. That's an eta there. Now, it's a verb. It's an aorist active indicative verb. Now, remember when we said, for God demonstrates His love, and I said that's a present tense. He continues to do that. But when it comes to his death, it's an aorist tense. Jesus Christ died in a point of time. That's that aorist tense. Active voice, he's the one that produced this this death. God the Father did. And then indicative mood means it is a reality. And that indicative mood is really important. Because we weren't there. We didn't see it. But we take God's word that it happened. And the word there means to die a physical death, though in the case of Christ with profound spiritual implications. So it was his physical death. Jesus Christ had to become a man in order to die physically, in order to pay for our sins. Can you imagine what a humiliating thing that would be to the Jesus Christ who created the universe and it's all about him and he keeps it together, that he would bring himself lower than angels and become a man? What humility. So Christ's death was a substitutionary judgment. Our sins were judged and punished on the cross with our Savior Jesus Christ carrying the punishment for all humanity. Substitution. If he had not done that and been our substitutionary atonement, that he atoned for us and what the sin problem we had, who would it fall on? Us. Yeah. And what was the price we would pay? Separation from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 puts it this way. I want you to turn there because you're going to want to make a notation here. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Now, there was nothing in Jesus Christ's human body that was sinful. He became a man, but he was the only man ever born that had no old sin nature because he was born of a virgin. So he had to be sinless in order to be our substitutionary atonement. If he had even had, listen to this, one mental attitude sin would have disqualified him from taking on the sins of the world. How many chances did he have at that? I mean, how many times could he have a mental attitude sin? Like 100 times a day, maybe. So we have 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. But you notice here, I have wounds crossed out. It's mistranslated. It's not plural, it's singular. It is that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wound, singular, you were healed. And over here in the morphology of the verb, I show it's a dative, singular, masculine. Dative means it's an indirect object. I have it red. Now, what difference does that make? I have it to you, give it to you right here. The word wounds is a mistranslation because the correct translation is wound, singular. Wounds make it seem that it was the physical abuse of Christ, including being flogged, that heals us spiritually. Because that's what it says, that by his wounds you are healed. And that doesn't mean heals you from a disease. It means heals our spiritual condition, which is spiritually dead. So when you hear it plural, it makes one think of the physical abuse including being flogged, is what healed us spiritually. Indeed, He endured unfathomable suffering, but it was His spiritual death, not His physical agony, that propitiated the justice of God so that we could be saved. Y'all remember what propitiated means? Yeah, to satisfy our satisfaction. So I'll read that last part again. Indeed, He endured unfathomable suffering. We can't even begin to understand that suffering. But it was His spiritual death, not His physical agony, that satisfied the justice of God, which had to take place in order for us to be saved. This is the only place that they have a plural where it should be singular. It's because they don't understand that Christ died twice on the cross. Now, think in your own mind, why did he have to die spiritually? Why wasn't that agony and all that suffering pre-cross and while he was on the cross? Wouldn't that be enough to pay for it? Why is it he had to die spiritually? I gave it to you just recently. Remember when we went to Genesis chapter 2? And when they had, God told Adam, not Abraham, He told Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And of course, he did die. He died spiritually. He was separated from God. He didn't die physically. He lived on and on. And so the reason Jesus had to die spiritually, because that was the sentence. That was the punishment. That's how we were judged. And so He saved us from being separated for all eternity from God in the lake of fire. And that's why He had to die spiritually on the cross. And He started that phase of it, of being separated from God in that way, excuse me, when it got dark and He started screaming out, Lama, Lama, Sabachthani, Leroy, Lama, Sabachthani. That one's in the Greek, the other one's in the Hebrew. But the whole point was that those hours that He was screaming on the cross was when He was separated from the Holy Spirit and God the Father, which He had been in perfect union with for all time. And that was what needed to be paid for in order for us to be saved. And He was the only one that can do it. Yes?
In the communion, we say by His stripes.
Right.
Plural,
yes, yes, that's one of them. It's used in that one as well. For by His stripe, singular, we are healed. And that's in another verse right there close to it is when it was prophesied that the Messiah would be identified with a rich man in his death, it says, that's singular. But it should be plural. It is plural. You got that? You look like you don't have it. Okay. Well, you gave the one that by His stripe we are healed. It's not stripes when they were whipping Him and all the physical. Yeah. Yeah, it was. The stripe was when God, Jesus Christ, started experiencing spiritual death separated from the Father. The other one is real close to that, where it's a prophecy that the Messiah is going to be identified with a rich man, the Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man, and Jesus Christ was buried in his tomb. And so that was a prophecy of that. He was a rich man, and Jesus Christ would be identified with a rich man in his death. But if you look at it in the in the translation, it says death, singular. And it's just that whoever is translating these verses, they have to go against the grammar there because they don't know that Christ died twice on the cross. They haven't put all, they hadn't connected the dots. So that's all I'm saying here is that even though this says wounds, it was wounds, singular. But it was when Christ died spiritually, separated from God, that is a singular event, not all the things that went before it.
At least when he cried out, my God, my God.
Yeah. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right. Mm-hmm. That's when it started. And it ended when he said, it is finished. Notice he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after he has said, it is finished, he said, into my Father's hands I commit my spirit. Then he's a father. They're back in union again. You see? So, it's little things like that you have to pay attention to because they have great meaning. Okay. We have just a little... I'll just introduce this. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Okay, a lot of you know this already, but it will sharpen you a little bit with regards to what it means, much more than. That phrase relates to a Latin phrase that's called a fortiori. That's spelled with A, and then a space, and then F-O-R-T-I-O-R-I. F-O-R-T-I-O-R-I. A fortiori, which means with stronger reason, essentially. It is simply a logical argument which states that if the greater benefit has been given, the lesser will not be withheld. In other words, if Christ died for us as His enemies, and He did, it follows that He will deliver us as His children from wrath. Now, for God, there's nothing that is harder or not as hard or whatever. I mean, for us, we think in terms of things. There are some things that are hard, but some things are really hard. Well, God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows all these things. So we have to look at it through human reasoning, even though for God it wasn't hard. You understand what I'm saying? Because He is so powerful. And He has so much love and so forth. But this is what happens if we can take this a fortiori logic here saying much more than, and we can see that if God can sacrifice His own Son on the cross, which we would think is the hardest thing to do, then surely, and He did that when we were His enemies. And if that is true, and it is, then it follows that He will deliver us as His children from wrath. That would seem to be a lot easier, wouldn't it? That's the gist of it. And this is used a lot of times in the Bible. If God can do the greater, it follows a fortiori that God can do the less. The greater is the salvation work of God, which is accomplished, an accomplished fact. The less is God providing for our needs, protecting us, and blessing us with maximum blessings in time. This is a snap. It's no big deal. That's the way our minds work, and that's what the Bible is trying to get us to see. What does this do? It helps bolster our security. That there's nothing too hard for God. And if He's already done the hardest thing in our minds, which saved us from the lake of fire, then when it comes to providing for us, for protecting us, for giving us blessings, that's nothing. You see? That's the idea. Well, we're going to throw the anchor out here because I have some numbers here, a list of something, and we'll wait and do that next time. So, do we have any questions, comments, or anything? Did y'all follow? You you like off order?
Yeah, I remember him used a lot.
I just wonder if you see it's easy to explain. If somebody can lift 100 pounds, surely they can pick up 50 pounds. And I challenge you to use a fortiori sometime in the near future, talking to whomever it may be, and see what they say. I don't know if you'd do it or not. Maybe somebody will. Just make sure you know how to explain it. It's not hard to explain, though. It's a rationale. Okay, let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we have as your royal family, the children that you have saved completely and entirely because of your integrity, because of your grace. And there was nothing in us and continues to be nothing in us of ourselves that is attractive or worth saving. However, this really highlights your capacity to love and what a wonderful God you are. So we pray that we will have a more cogent type of thanksgiving and appreciation for who and what you are and what you've done. And that we will not be shy in telling others. We thank you for that, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.